Amen. It's good to be here tonight. What a prayer that ought to be of each and every one of us, so to be like him. Amen. That's what really we're talking about tonight when we talk about making disciples and being the kind of disciples that our Savior has called us to be. You can open your Bibles with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. We'll be there in just a moment. We'll get started there tonight. We're going to look at several scriptures, Lord willing. We'll begin here in Acts chapter 20, and we'll be in several different places along the way. But I've enjoyed our study together. I appreciate really the opportunity to bring these thoughts to you these last few weeks. And your excitement, your encouragement has been a blessing to me, really, and to see so many of you really just excited about trying to do more for the Lord in this regard of going forth and not only giving the gospel, but going forth to make disciples. And really, I trust if I've been able to communicate anything to you over the last few weeks, that you would really lay hold of this truth. It's not just about making disciples, but it's about being a disciple. Amen. And this is something that Christ has called each and every one of us to follow him, to be like him. And as a church family, as we fellowship together, as we heard on Sunday night, this is really the heart. Fellowship is really at the heart of New Testament discipleship. As we spend time admonishing, edifying, encouraging, strengthening one another to become more like Christ. That's really the goal tonight. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about going and making disciples. Of course, we already looked for the last several weeks. We talked about the precedent for making disciples and the priority of making disciples. And we saw some principles and some practical applications. But tonight I want to talk to you for a few moments about two different topics, and we're going to tie them together to wrap this up. And that will be, we're going to spend most of our time talking tonight about the pitfalls of making disciples, but the pitfalls, and then we'll close out tonight with the prize. The pitfalls and the prize of making disciples. And so we got it all alliterated with P's. I don't know if that helps you remember it or not, but whatever. The sound guys like it anyway, or something. So Acts chapter 20, let's jump in here in verse number 17. We're gonna jump right into the middle of this context. For time's sake, I'm not going to go through the entire passage, but what a great passage this is. In Acts chapter 20, we see the Apostle Paul. He is saying goodbye, really, for the last time that he would probably on this earth see many of the elders or the pastors that he had himself, no doubt, had a part in teaching and training many of them that were there in the city in the church at Ephesus. And Paul is now on his way. He's determined in his heart that God would have him to go to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Jerusalem. He's trying to get to Jerusalem before the Feast of the Pentecost. And so for the opportunity, really, to testify of Christ to all of the Jews who from the known world, from all over the Roman Empire of that time, the Jewish people would come and they would gather in the city of Jerusalem for that Feast of Pentecost. And Paul is looking for an opportunity to preach Christ and share Christ. And we know what would happen at that time. A few chapters later in the book of Acts, we will find Paul getting arrested and appealing to Caesar, and eventually going to Rome. And at the end of all of that, at some point, Paul's life and his tenure on this earth is finished. But here in Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul really opens up his heart to us again. And he begins to talk about, I believe this area is so important for us to consider tonight as we think about being involved in making disciples. Paul really begins to talk about some of the pitfalls, some of the difficulties, some of the discouragements, some of the obstacles that come along the way in the ministry as he sought to further the kingdom of God, preach the gospel, and make disciples. And I believe if we're wise tonight, there's a lot of things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Let's begin in verse number 17. You're there with me, Acts 20, Verse number 17, the Bible says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." And that word elders refers to the pastors. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's continue reading a few more verses. Verse 22, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me." What an attitude Paul had. "But none of these things move me." You understand what Paul was saying is he's saying the Holy Spirit has revealed to me that when I get to Jerusalem, I'm going to find persecution. Now, Paul was no stranger to persecution. Amen. He had been through that ordeal time and time again, but that didn't turn him away. That didn't cause him to stumble or to falter or to be discouraged. But he says, "I know that these things await me," but verse 24, "but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." And he goes on to encourage and to admonish these preachers to go back to the church. And in verse number 28, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Do you hear the emotion? Do you sense the burden on the heart of the Apostle Paul? I think as Paul is saying farewell to these brethren, as he prepares to go to Jerusalem, and he knows what lies ahead for him, and he realizes that he's probably not going to get back to minister again, to confirm the souls of those disciples in the church at Ephesus. The greatest concern that really is communicated here by the Apostle Paul is his concern for the faith of those believers. His concern is that they would continue to be faithful, continue to live for God, continue to serve God, that they'd be steadfast in the midst of the oppositions that would come from without and oppositions that would come from within. And Paul's burden, as is the burden of every one of us who would be involved in this business of making disciples for Jesus Christ, it's going to be a burden on your heart when you get involved in this kind of work to see to it that those that you are seeking to help to be made into the image of Christ, that they would not fall by the wayside, that they would not be drawn away after temptation and fall into many foolish and hurtful lusts that Paul would later talk about in the book of Timothy, but that they would remain faithful to Christ. That's really what we're seeking to accomplish when we talk about making disciples. Now, when we think about preparing ourselves to obey the Lord and to engage in any area of Christian service, but especially since tonight we're focused on this area of Christian service of going to make disciples, we would be really foolish if we missed this observation. We should not be ignorant of the fact that there will be opposition to discourage you. There will be temptations that the devil will see to it to be brought into your life to try to cause you to stumble. Because the devil is not interested in any one of us tonight saying, I'm going to be more committed to the task of going into all the earth to make disciples of Christ. The devil is not going to take that as an idle threat. You can understand tonight, if you really truly commit yourself to go and be involved in the fulfillment of this commission that Christ has given to us, we need to be aware of the fact that there are some pitfalls along the way. You know, the Apostle Paul said it like this in another place. There are many open doors and there are many adversaries. Amen. We're not ignorant of his devices. We understand tonight that the devil opposes the work of the Lord's church. However, we have the promise, amen, of Matthew 16 and verse number 18, that the gates of hell cannot prevail against the Lord's church. And what a blessing that is. But here in verse number 19, chapter 20, verse number 19, it's a short verse, but Paul gives us three areas that we ought to be cautious. Three areas in which the Apostle Paul, as he labored for the Lord in ministry, as he made disciples in all of the places where he went to preach the gospel, three areas of life where he was aware of the fact that the enemy, the adversary, was seeking to ensnare him and to cause him to falter. We need to be aware of these danger zones, lest we become discouraged in the way. Isn't that what the Bible says in Galatians 6:9? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if you faint not. But you know, sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, sometimes in well-doing and serving the Lord, I find myself that I can become weary. I find myself that I can look at the discouragements, I can look at the disappointments, I can look at the obstacles, and I can be disheartened, and I can lose my zeal, and I can lose my resolve to say, I'm going to be committed to this task until Christ takes me home or comes again. That ought to be our resolve, that ought to be our zeal, but let's be honest tonight, sometimes in well-doing, we become discouraged in the way. We need to be aware. The other thing Paul says is in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means I myself should be a castaway. You know, there's a real danger that we disqualify, not just discouraged in the way, but that we could become disqualified as a castaway as we seek to serve the Lord. And we'll talk more in depth about it. But look here in verse number 19. He says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. I see three things here that Paul warns us about. There's temptations, there's tears, and there is thinking too highly of yourself. These are three of the most serious danger zones for any one of us tonight. Whether you would involve yourself in full-time ministry, or whether you would involve yourself to say, I'm a full-time disciple. And I hope you put yourself in one category or the other. Amen. And one is not above the other. But if you're saved tonight, you ought to be a full-time disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not just a disciple on Sunday and on Wednesday. And I know I'm preaching to most of you tonight who would put yourself or would like to put yourself into that category and say, I strive to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ every day at all times. And we realize tonight that we fail far too often, but that's the desire of our heart. You know, if we're going to be involved in full-time work for the Lord, following after Christ and seeking to reach others and bring others along in this journey, then we need to be very aware of these three things. You know, Paul expresses at the beginning of this verse that he was careful to serve the Lord with all humility of mind. You think about the depth of meaning in those words. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. And naturally, you would think, well, obviously, that should go together. I mean, it stands to reason, if you're a servant, you should be humble. Amen. And yet, how is it tonight that sometimes we get the wrong perception, we get the wrong idea? We begin to think that, well, if I could get into to leadership, you know, then I'm above people. And then we can get ourselves all messed up and stop thinking of ourselves as a servant and begin to think of ourselves more as a master. And that doesn't just go for full-time Christian workers or paid staff or missionaries or pastors. It goes for any of us tonight, and we're going to deal with this. As you get more involved in the ministries of the Lord's church, more involved in service to the Lord, it's an anomaly. It's really a strange thing how it happens. We begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Hold your place here and go with me to Romans chapter 12. I told you we're going to look at a lot of passages of Scripture tonight. We'll be back to Acts in a few moments. But Romans 12, we find a great principle here. In Romans 12 and verse 3, Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." One of the great pitfalls of serving the Lord is this danger of thinking more highly of self than we ought to think. And as Paul is writing here in Romans 12, he's beginning to talk about the gifts and the service that different members would be doing within the Lord's church, within the body of Christ. And so this is a great application for us tonight. And right at the beginning of that context, Paul says, no matter what your spiritual gift is, no matter where you plug in to serve the Lord, no matter how you're engaged in the Lord's church, let's not ever forget this very important principle. Let no man think of himself more highly than he ought to think. What a powerful truth. You know, Jesus, go with me to Luke chapter 9. Jesus dealt with this principle. He dealt with this temptation towards arrogance, of spiritual arrogance. That's an oxymoron. And yet we often find those two things married together. People who are spiritual, people who are trying to be committed to serving Christ, often are going to deal in their flesh with the temptation to become proud and arrogant and lifted up in their own eyes. You say, what are you talking about, Brother George? Well, look, it happened to the disciples in Luke chapter 9. It's always easier to see it in somebody else, amen? In Luke 9, in verse number 49, John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." We're not going to take the time to go into that tonight, but Jesus, in essence, is rebuking John and the other disciples for their spiritual pride. A couple verses down in verse number 54 and 55, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." Can't you just hear the spirituality in their voices, the zeal in their hearts? I mean, they come through this city of the Samaritans, this village of the Samaritans, and they didn't receive the Lord. And I think these guys are hearkening back to Elijah. And when Elijah called down fire from heaven and had all the prophets of Baal slain, and they're looking at each other and they're feeling their spiritual strength. And they're saying, "Lord, this is ridiculous. Those people should have received you. You want us to just call down fire from heaven right now and we'll just toast them up and be done with them." You know, and thinking that Jesus is going to say, yeah, guys, go ahead. You get them. That's a good thing to do. And Jesus says, guys. "You know not what manner of spirit you're of. The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." You see, what the disciples were wrestling with here was this spirit of spiritual arrogance, because they were following the Lord. They were right with God. They had received Christ. They were giving him the worship that he deserved. And these people over here, yes, they were wrong, but the disciples' spirit was so wrong. We need to be so very careful. Again, we're not going to take the time, but in chapter 10, in verses 17 to 20, after the disciples come back, Jesus sent the 70 out to go, and he gave them power to cast out devils and to do some things in the name of Christ. And they go and they preach the gospel and they do these things. And you remember the story. They come back and they say, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name." And you can just sense the spiritual pride coursing through their veins as they are just pumped up about how powerful and the things that they were able to do. And Jesus looks at them and says, guys, listen, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You know, casting out devils in my name, don't get all excited about that. You want to get excited about something? Get excited about this, that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's where, you know, if we're going to get excited about something, if we want to exalt something tonight, let's not exalt who we are. Let's not exalt the spiritual commitment that we have. Let's not exalt the spiritual power that may be bequeathed to us to do the service of God. If we want to get excited about something tonight, let's get excited about this, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's a good thing to get excited about. Amen. Jesus taught his disciples they needed to deal with this spirit. He taught them in Luke 17, we won't turn there either, but he taught them in Luke 17 that when they fulfilled their duty as servants, they needed to remember that that's all that they really were, was still just servants. But you know, go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. I want to give you a few very specific thoughts now. I want to bring this down to what we're talking about. How does pride, you're going to 2 Corinthians 10, how does pride, the spirit of pride, manifest itself in this arena of our lives when we become involved in this work of making disciples? And you could apply this to many different areas, but for sake of what we're talking about tonight, is you say, "Brother George, I want to commit myself to be, number one, a more committed disciple of Christ myself. I want to grow more into the image of Christ myself. And number two, I want to involve myself to help others to become more committed disciples of Christ. And so I want to go and win them, and I want to train them, and I want to be involved in admonishing and encouraging and exhorting those in my church family, helping them and them helping me to grow up into the image of Jesus Christ." So you say, well, how does pride rear its ugly head? What does it look like when pride gets in there? Well, in 2 Corinthians 10, 12, we need to beware of this manifestation of pride. Pride will cause you to measure yourself against others. When you measure yourself against others, you probably will notice your own spirituality and their lack. 2 Corinthians 10, 12, Paul says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." He says it again. It's not wise to compare yourselves among yourselves. It's not wise to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. And you know, sometimes this can happen in a good church. This can happen among good people that love Jesus Christ and who get committed to the task of making disciples. I'm sad to say I've seen it happen in churches and go so far to the point where it is actually split. Good Bible preaching, independent Baptist churches, split them right in half. You say, what happened? Well, there was a group of people who got really serious about making disciples, and they were committed. And as they banded together, and they fellowshiped together, and they did outreach together, and they prayed together, and they served God together, they began to look around at the rest of the congregation that didn't join their group and didn't come along in their outreach and join their prayer meetings and all of these sorts of things. And they began to look over there and say, well, those people, they're just really carnal. And you know, pretty soon this rift begins to develop within the Lord's church. I'm talking about a real church where this really happened, split the church in half. Brethren, that, you know, there's nothing spiritual about a church split, amen? If your commitment to being a disciple maker is going to begin to cause you to pat yourself on the back, that's what he says in verse 12, to commend yourself and then compare yourself to others with this attitude of, well, I'm more spiritual than they are because obviously they don't come to prayer meeting and they don't come to visitation and they're not involved in A, B, C, and D. And we begin to look down and maybe you are more committed than them. However, the Bible still says it is not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. You know, if you see a brother or sister in Christ who you're concerned about, that they ought to become more committed to the Lord, rather than comparing yourself to them, how about you try praying for them? Amen. How about you try encouraging them, maybe inviting them to come along with you, maybe investing in their, maybe there's something going on in their life that you're not aware of. There's just a lot of options here. Amen. Beware of spiritual pride when it causes you to measure yourself against others. Number two, pride will cause you to seek the praise of man instead of the approval of the Lord. Don't turn there, but Ephesians 6, verses 5, 6, and 7 gives us this principle. It's talking about servants, that servants should do the will of the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing the will of God from the heart. And that principle there that he's giving was for servants and their masters. However, what a great application it is for us tonight as servants of the Lord. Because there is a temptation. There is a temptation sometimes as we do the Lord's work that we get more concerned about our reputation than we do actually about pleasing the Master. You know those thoughts that kind of go through your mind. Well, if I don't come to church, people will notice, and what will they think of me? If I don't come to fill in the blank, this outreach or visitation or some other, if I'm not there, what will so-and-so think of me? They'll think I'm not, and maybe that's a good thing, and maybe you ought to get your heart right and go anyway, and do it for the Lord, amen? I'm not saying that's all bad, but here's what is bad, is when you choose to become involved in things, and your only motivation is so that other people will notice you and say, yeah, okay, that's good, he's still, you know, he loves the Lord, he's really committed. Oh, Lord, help us when we become committed to the Lord because we're seeking the praise of men instead of the Lord's approval. You know, the third way that pride creeps up in this area is it'll cause you to be more concerned about results than simply being faithful. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 to 10. You say, well, I would get committed. I would really get involved in making disciples if I could have, you know, this big ministry and a lot of people follow me and lots of excitement, Bible studies and opportunities. You know, that would be exciting and I would be right there in the middle of that. But, yeah, you know, go out and knock doors on Tuesday night when it's snowing out and nobody wants to really talk to you and nothing of any notable event happens, you know. There's other things I could do. Well, what are you concerned about? Are you more concerned about results or more concerned about being faithful to the Lord? Pride will cause you, number four, to depend upon your own strength. Didn't Jesus say in John 15:5, without me, ye can do nothing? You know, and sometimes when we reach a point, call it a plateau, call it a point of growth in your spiritual life where you feel like, okay, you know, did you ever get to a place like this in your spiritual life where you're faithful, you're reading the Word of God, you're involved in witnessing, and you pray, and you've got your prayer list, and you've got those people you fellowship with, and you're serving the Lord, and Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Saturday, whenever, you're involved, you're there, you can be counted on. You say, I'm there, now I'm going to plug in here, and I'm going to help brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, I'm going to disciple them, and I'm going to help other people. So, you know, you begin to, if you're not careful, you begin to depend upon your own strength. And we begin to feel like, well, I can do this because I've done this for a long time. I've done this before. I've knocked on doors before. I've prayed before. I've read my Bible before. I know how to do this. Brethren, can we do anything tonight without the strength of the Lord to enable us? See, pride is a slippery thing. You know, go with me to 1 Corinthians 2. We're close by there. 1 Corinthians 2. Number 5, pride will cause you to believe that your perceived success is because of your technique, your approach, your methods, your personality, your great ability, your wisdom. You know, I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, when pride gets in the way as we seek to minister for the Lord and we seek to disciple other people, you'll notice it. When you begin to depend upon your own strength and when you begin to believe that the ability to help people to be formed into the image of Christ, that the ability to knock on a door and talk to somebody about their need for Christ and reach them with the gospel, when you begin to think that the ability to be successful in that is because of your technique or your approach or your methods or your personality or your great wisdom or your experience or fill in the blank with whatever else you want to put in there, we're in dangerous territory. Paul says, I determine not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Pride will cause you to look at that the wrong way. Last of all, pride will cause you to close yourself to input from others and stop growing. This one really grabbed my attention. Come with me to Acts 18 quickly. Acts number 18. Chapter number 18, and right at the end of chapter 18, I'd never really noticed this before until I was studying for this series. This really just jumped off the page a few weeks ago as I was reading through this, and I thought, this is really a key truth. A very dangerous area when we begin to get involved in serving the Lord. We begin to, if we're not careful, pride will tempt us to close ourselves to close off input from other people. Because we think, I've done this enough, I've been around long enough, I'm the teacher now in this, and so I don't need somebody else to come alongside and teach me anything. I've got this figured out. You know, did you ever feel that way in your Christian life? I know how to read my, I know how to pray, I know how to be a parent, I know how to fill in the blank. Oh, be careful. When you get that attitude, you're not really very open to somebody coming alongside and saying, you know, can I give you another perspective on that? Could I put some input here into your life? You know what happens when you get that attitude is you stop growing. But in Acts 18, we find a very interesting story here with Apollos. Read with me in verse number 24. The Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man." Look at how the Bible describes Apollos. He's an eloquent man. He's mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, that's the region of Corinth, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. You say, what happened here? Well, here's Apollos. He's already saved. He's an eloquent man. That means he could put an argument together. He could convince people. And he could go into the synagogue, and he was doing a great job. Except he was lacking some things. Now, I want you to understand, Aquila and Priscilla, at this point in time, we don't really know a whole lot about them. We know that in the early part of the chapter, they had joined up with the Apostle Paul. I don't know if they had heard of each other or not, but whatever, they found each other when they came to this same city in chapter 18, when Paul had come to Corinth. He found them because they were tent makers and Paul was a tent maker. And so they stayed together and their hearts were apparently knit together. And so at some point, Paul went on his way, and Apollos, and came to Ephesus. So Aquila and Priscilla went on to Ephesus, and Paul was not there at the time, but Aquila and Priscilla heard this man begin to preach the word of God. Now, I don't know if, you know, it seems possible at some point that there was a church that met in their house, and so at some point, perhaps he became a pastor, but at this point in time, I don't know. I don't know who they were, and I don't really know what qualifications they had, other than they loved the Lord, they were disciples of Christ, they studied the scriptures, they come alongside of Apollos, and they hear Apollos, he's preaching something that's not right. Now, what's amazing is when they hear that, Apollos needed some teaching in the Word of God. So they come to him, and they pull him aside, and they begin to fellowship together in the Word of God. Do you know what Apollos' response is? He didn't say, "Oh, get out of here. I'm more qualified than you. I've been preaching this for a long time. I know my Bible. I know how to preach." That's not what he said. It seems apparent from the text. He had a humility of spirit. He received the word of God from Aquila and Priscilla. Now, you know, here he is busy making disciples, preaching the word of God, and yet Apollos, what an example. He was open to learning more and growing. You know, this is a great lesson. As you seek to teach others, as you seek to disciple others and help others, don't ever forget to be a learner yourself. You know, not a one of us tonight has arrived, nor will we arrive, to be all that we ought to be made into the image of Christ while we are this side of heaven. There is always a need for others to have access to our life, to help us to see the things that we cannot see, to help us along the way to be made into the image of Christ. What a valuable lesson this is. Go back to Acts. We're real close there. Flip over the page to chapter 20. I'm almost done. There's thinking too highly of yourself. Number two, there's tears. And we could surmise what Paul means about this, but I think it's pretty evident to come to the conclusion that as Paul labored for the Lord, one of the pitfalls that was present, the things that he experienced, were tears. You know, tears, I don't think it's talking about tears of joy. I think it's talking about tears because of disappointments. I think it's talking about tears because of difficulty. We won't take the time, but if you want to jot it down, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 18 might give you some insight into what Paul was referring to about these tears. There, he talks about loneliness as he served the Lord. He talks about how Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world. He talked about how others were gone from him. He talks about failure of once faithful servants of God. He talks about Alexander the coppersmith, who did him much evil. You know, as you serve the Lord, the devil will always have his minions to come along the way to attack and to discourage and to bring things into your life to cause you to come to tears. You know, the devil wants to bring tears so that we get discouraged and we get weary in well-doing. And so we give up. But God, I told you not to turn there, but you have to turn there. You have to see this verse. All right, 2 Timothy, just go there quickly. Humor me tonight, amen? I'm almost done, I promise. I'm not going to go late because Brother Anger runs that program over there, and if I go late and the kids are going crazy, he'll have my head. So we're not going to do that. 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at the answer to the tears. The loneliness, the forsaking of faithful brethren that had fallen by the wayside, evil men who did evil things as Paul sought to do the work of God. But in verse number 17, 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. We read that sometimes as if, you know, that was an everyday occurrence. I can't imagine. I've seen lions. I can't imagine being delivered. I'd be thankful to be delivered out of the mouth of the lion, but I'd rather not see the mouth of the lion. Amen. So here he is. The Lord stood with me. The Lord delivered me. And verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me to his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever. What did Paul do with the great physical hardships, the persecutions, the burden of the care of the churches, the tears that accompanied his ministry? And I promise you tonight, if you involve yourself in trying to help others to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, you can count on tears. People will disappoint you. Trials will discourage you. Difficulties will come along the way. How do we find strength? We must turn to the Lord. Paul's faith in God's plan for his life, Paul's faith in God's work in the lives of those whom he discipled, and Paul's fellowship with the Lord is what strengthened him. Go back to Acts chapter 20, and we see the third thing just quickly. Not only thinking too highly of ourself, tears, but then in verse 19, temptations. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations. You know, the Bible doesn't elaborate on this again, but you can use your imagination to think about what kind of temptations must have been along the way. Opportunities for the Apostle Paul to turn aside from being faithfully serving the Lord, to go after some manner of sin. The devil is always there. You're not exempt from temptation. In fact, perhaps you're more of a target for the temptation of the devil when you're more committed to the Lord. Perhaps that's true, because the devil wants to do everything he can. If he can't discourage you with difficult things, he'll try to disqualify you because you fail in some temptation. You know, this is why Paul says in verse number 28 to those pastors, take heed therefore to yourselves. Be careful, brethren, as we involve in this work of making disciples. Be careful to be faithful to the Lord. Because when you are, think about it tonight, when you are helping others to follow after Christ, you are teaching them to be conformed to the image of Christ. And you pour your life into them and you teach them the Word of God and you spend time with them. And then at some point along the way, you decide, I'm done. I'm not following Christ anymore. I'm going after this lust, or I'm going after this sin, or I'm giving into this temptation. Think about what you have just done to the one that you were pointing to follow after Christ. We have a great responsibility to be faithful to the Lord in temptation. But last of all, the prize of making disciples, we could talk about this, but we're not going to tonight. I just want to read this verse in James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and I'm done. Turn with me there, James chapter 5, and I'm done. You can say amen. James 5 and verse number 19 and 20. James says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. There's many things that we could talk about along this subject of the prize of making disciples. You know, the prize is that souls are saved. When we help others to follow after Christ, souls are saved. That's a prize. When we help others to follow after Christ, lives are changed. That's what he says. If you convert a sinner from the error of his way, you've saved a soul from death and you've hidden a multitude of sins. What a prize. Souls are saved, lives are changed, rewards are given. You know, there is a soul winner's crown. It's often referred to as a soul winner's crown. But can I say, in the context where that's recorded in 1 Thessalonians 2, that is actually not just a soul winner's crown, but that is the crown that belongs to the one who is making disciples. That's the context in 1 Thessalonians 2. Paul says, ye are our crown. And when all of this happens, Christ, our Lord and Master, is glorified. I want to encourage you tonight as a church to think about this question, each one of you individually. Number one, am I as committed of a follower of Jesus Christ as I ought to be? Number one. And number two, am I involved in helping others to be committed to follow after Jesus Christ? You know a great prayer to pray tonight? If you say, my heart is there. I love Christ. I want to walk with Him. I'm striving to be a committed disciple of Christ. Then a great prayer to pray tonight would be, Lord, show me somebody. Maybe more than one, but show me somebody whom I can help to make them into the image of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a new convert. You'd ask God to help you to reach somebody with the gospel and then begin to take them all the way from the ground up. Maybe it's somebody in the congregation tonight. Maybe it's one of your children. Maybe you're an older gentleman or lady in the church, and there's a young person in the church that you would take under your wing and say, I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to encourage you. God, help us tonight as a church to be committed to this calling to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. It's really worth it. God has called us to it.